If you would please open up with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and beginning in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 22, beginning in verse 10. And once you find it, you can put a bookmark in it, you can put your thumb in it, you can put your finger in it, you can go ahead and close your Bible and forget where it is and have to find it again later. Any of those are viable options, but I want to begin with some thumbs up, thumbs down questions, okay? So if you agree with the statement, you can give a thumbs up. If you agree with it really strongly, you can give two thumbs up. And if you disagree, one or two thumbs down. Obviously, disagree is thumbs down. You can also violently yell no or shut up or you're too handsome for this job. Any of those would be acceptable responses. So my first question, and all of these questions will revolve around the same subject, but I'm asking you about fairy tales, okay? I'm going to ask you about fairy tales and whether certain things belong in fairy tales, okay? So if you believe that it belongs in fairy tales or myths, if you prefer myths and legends, then give me a thumbs up. Tell me if this belongs in fairy tales. Evil queens, do evil queens belong in fairy tales? I'm getting some thumbs down, I'm getting some thumbs up. There's a lot of disagreement. I'm not sure what to do. I think people think this is a trick question. I promise you, this is not a trick question. The evil queens belong in fairy tales, yes or no? Okay, I'm getting more thumbs up than thumbs down. Okay, hidden princes that are stolen away and hidden from the evil queen, do those belong in fairy tales, yes or no? Young royalty hidden away from evil queens. Do those... Yeah, thumbs up, thumbs down. Does that belong in fairy tales, in mythology? You're getting thumbs up. Okay. So, see, Nancy thinks it's a trick. I promise you, it's not a trick. It's not a trick. Does that belong in fairy tales? I think it does. Okay. Tell me about these other things. Do revolutions to overthrow the evil queen, does that belong in fairy tales? Yes or no? Does that belong in fairy tales? Getting thumbs up, okay. Let's just stop. Let's just take a break from the fairy tales part. How about just good stories? Do evil queens belong in good stories? Okay, absolutely. Lynn is certain. That was a very positive thing. What about revolutions? What about people gathering together, secret conspiracies that take years to come together? Do those belong in good stories? Helio says no, those do not go in good stories, but that's okay. You can disagree, all right? Secrets are bad? Okay. Well. Okay. Oh, okay. Interesting moral dilemma we have here. Okay, those are interesting answers. Okay. What about seeing the rightful king put on the throne? Is that part of a good story? Marty says yes, absolutely. Bill gave me double thumbs up. Yes. Okay, here's what I'm proposing this morning. This morning we're going to look at a story, and it's a true story. Yes, it has many of the elements that you would find in a fairy tale. Yes, it has many of the elements you would find in a myth. And in fact, it has many of the elements you would find in any really good Hollywood story. I don't know how many of you guys remember the movie Valkyrie. You guys remember when that came out, Valkyrie? History buffs, military buffs, yeah. If you don't remember the movie Valkyrie, it's roughly based on the life of the German colonel, Klaus von Stauffenberg. And von Stauffenberg was part of this plot to kill Hitler. And if you haven't seen it, it's actually an excellent movie. It's very well done. And I think, I'm not an expert on that area of history, but I think it's actually pretty close to the truth. And what people don't realize is there were actually quite a few plots to kill Hitler. There were several. Sadly, none of them succeeded, right? Hitler was the only one to pull off the plot to kill Hitler, unless you believe like the Netflix conspiracy theories, but we're not going into that this morning. But there were all of these plots, and what the movie Valkyrie really does well is it shows the fear and the stress that conspiracy had, the fact that any one little detail could give you away. You had to know whom you could trust. You had to beware. You could never know whether you were giving information away to somebody who would report you to the higher authorities, and then you'd be handed over to the Gestapo. It was a life of fear, and this plot was actually short-lived. They were able to make the plot and attempt to carry it out in a relatively short period of time. What I'm proposing this morning is that the story in the Bible about Jehoiada the high priest is not only a better story in the material and in the things that are in it, but it would actually even make a better movie. There's more drama. There's more tension. Emily would hate it because Emily hates slow burn movies. She just wants it to be over. She wants to, like, the happy ending right away. But there would be more tension, more drama, more action, more adventure in the story of Jehoiada the high priest than there was in the story of Valkyrie, the story of Klaus von Stauffenberg, Colonel Stauffenberg. So let's open up the Bible. Let's look at it. And today we're going to see one particularly important character trait that Jehoiada had, and that was prudence. That is our virtue that we're focusing on today. We're going to see that this excellent story, this thrilling story, this exciting story is not only an exciting true story, but it also teaches us about the virtue of prudence that we as believers should live out. So, open up with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, 2 Chronicles 22, beginning in verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and the wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Now, if you guys have been reading through the Bible this year, you should be familiar with this. This was actually pretty recent. So if you've been doing the Bible in a year, you should be fairly familiar with this story. But the story of Athaliah is one of these great little-known stories in the Bible because a lot of people skip Chronicles. They miss out on this one, which is a shame because this is fascinating. If you remember, and if you don't, I'll fill you in. But all of this starts when God appoints Jehu to destroy the house of Ahab. Jehu, the general in Israel, in the northern kingdom, God has a prophet run to Jehu, and this prophet comes and anoints him with oil and says, you're going to be the king, you're going to destroy the wicked house of Ahab. And all of Jehu's captains say, yeah, Jehu is going to be king. And they bow down and they say, all hail Jehu, all hail Jehu. And Jehu gets in his chariot and he drives his chariot furiously and he goes and he kills two kings. He goes and kills the king of Israel and he also kills the king of Judah. And so now the king of Judah is dead and his mother, Athaliah, the queen mother, who was a daughter of Jezebel, she decides, no, it ain't going to be one of my grandkids on the throne. I'm going to rule this land. And so Athaliah proceeds to murder all the princes. She wants to wipe them out, killing her own grandchildren. That's how badly she wanted power. But Jehosheba, the wife of Jehoiada, she takes Ahaziah, the crown prince, the one who should become the king. Or I'm sorry, she took Joash, not Ahaziah. Forgive me. She took Joash and she hid him away. And not only did she just hide him, she hid him in one of the bedrooms at the temple. And they lived there for 6 years. For 6 years, she hid this child in one of the rooms at the temple, living with the high priest Jehoiada. Now, let's just pause right there. First of all, I think one of the unsung heroes of this story is Jehosheba. We focus on Jehoiada, and rightly so, but Jehosheba, his wife, this princess who married a high priest, she risks everything. She risks her own life. She risks her family's life. Because if she tries to steal the prince away And Athaliah sees her. Not only is Athaliah going to kill her, she's probably going to go after the priests as well. Athaliah was not a friend to the worship of Yahweh, and she was not a friend to the high priests and the priesthood. She saw them as a threat, and she wanted to worship Baal and Asherah and all of these false gods. And so Athaliah was naturally an enemy to them, and so Jehosheba does this, and she is heroically brave when she does it. This took tremendous courage. It took tremendous courage, and so she is one of these heroes that we should focus on. And by the way, courage is an important lesson in this story. I'm sure you guys are all intelligent people, but I hope you guys will see as we continue this series on the virtues that the virtues never act in isolation. They always act in concert with other virtues. We don't just see prudence. We also see courage, and we see love, and we see faith, and we see hope, and we see justice, and we see wisdom. We see all of these different virtues acting together. The virtues never act alone. But we see Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and the wife of Jehoiada. She hid the child, her aunt. She hides the child away. And he remains hidden at the temple for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Now, here's what we don't get. This is what the Bible leaves out. And this is what a great Hollywood director could do. A great Hollywood director could fill in that 6 years. I'm not a great storyteller, but a great storyteller could fill in those 6 years with conversations, with whispered meetings, with letters being passed from person to person, with these incredibly stressful meetings of people winking and nodding and pointing with their feet and trying to figure out whom can you trust, whom can't you trust. If I give information to this person, if I try to bring this person in with the plot, are they going to be with us? Or are they going to report me to Athaliah? Are they going to see this as their opportunity to rise through the ranks, to curry favor with the evil queen? What are they going to do? Whom can you trust? What can you do? And when is it worth the risk? Think about those questions. What should you do? Whom should you trust? And what is worth the risk? Those are questions that can only be answered by prudence. We need prudence to answer those questions, because prudence, and there are many definitions, prudence is that kind of wisdom that helps us make right judgments. Prudence is the kind of wisdom that helps us make right judgments. Yes, it's part of wisdom. It is a species of wisdom, if you want to call it that. But it would take wisdom. It would take prudence to know. Brothers and sisters, how do you know whom you can trust in life? Has anybody ever trusted somebody they oughtn't to have? I see some head nods. I see some hands raised. I want prudence. I want to know whom I can trust. I don't want to entrust myself to somebody who's going to hurt me, who's going to harm me, who's going to harm my family. I don't want to give trust to somebody who's going to harm this church, this congregation. And as I think all of you know, it can be pretty hard sometimes to know whom to trust. Sometimes you meet somebody and, boy, doesn't that guy or that girl just seem like they're aces? You know, they're just the most trustworthy person. They say all the right things. They do all the right things. And then you find out that they were a snake in the grass. How do you know? How do you know? It's a hard question. And it takes prudence. But let's continue on and see. We obviously know the end of the story. We know Jehoiada must have navigated this pretty well. But continuing in chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100. Azariah, son of Jehoram, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Oded, Maaseiah, son of Adaiah, Elishaphat, son of Zikri. They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of the Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Now, let's just please pause and think about this. Again, I don't want to beat this dead horse, but imagine the risk they were taking. All it took was one person to betray them. All it took was one person to decide to turn coat, to turn tail, to say, yeah, we're going to go ahead and turn you into Athaliah. It wouldn't have taken anything, and yet they're able to pull it off. I think not only this demonstrates great prudence, but it demonstrates, obviously, the blessing of God. But they do this, and it's all done in secret. So, Helio, secrets are not always bad. There are some secrets that are good. I mean, not they won't be good for Athaliah. We'll find that out later. But sometimes keeping a secret is not bad. Sometimes it is. But they are there, and they make a covenant. Again, Jehoiada shows his prudence. He shows his right judgment because he is binding these people. He is saying, not only are we going to be bound to the king, not only are we bound in this plan to get rid of Athaliah, this unfit person, this evil, wicked queen, but we are going to bind ourselves in a covenant with God. We are going to be bound to the Lord our God. We will make a covenant with him, and people are bound by oath to God. Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign, as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace, and a third at the foundation gate. And all the other men are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and the Levites on duty." And he continues explaining why. "The Levites are to station themselves around the king, each man with his weapons in hand. Anyone who enters the temple must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." And so again, we see Jehoiada laying out this very prudent plan. Now we'll find out later that the weapons, they didn't smuggle weapons in. There were already weapons at the temple. There were weapons that David had put in the temple. They were honorary weapons. There were weapons that the temple guards had. And so they didn't have to sneak weapons in. They had the weapons there. And so again, a very prudent plan. And they say, we're not letting anybody in except for the people we want. We're going to shut the gates, we're going to bar it, and we're going to make sure that only the right people come in. We're going to have a very secure bodyguard, a bodyguard of people who have sworn an oath to God and sworn an oath to the king. They are going to surround the king, and we're not asking questions. You approach the king, you get stabbed. No questions asked. A very prudent plan. They are not going to risk an assassin. They're not going to risk an assassination. Everybody knows the plan. They've all gotten together and they say, listen, the Levites surround the king. Nobody comes close to him. If you come close, it's stabby, stabby, and we'll ask questions later. Don't approach the king. Only they may approach the king. Only the bodyguard. So they know anybody approaching the king isn't supposed to be there, because how easy would it be to slip an assassin in? Very easy. Very easy. And so they have this plan. And we read that the Levites and the men of Judah did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty. For Jehoiada the priest had not released any of the divisions. Then he gave the commanders of the units of 100 the spears and the large and small shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of God. See, I told you how they were going to get those. And he stationed all the men, each with weapon in hand, around the king near the altar, the side of the temple from the south and the north. The king, Jehoiada, gives a copy of the covenant, and the people begin to shout, "Long live the king! Long 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 live the king!" And they blow the trumpets. And Athaliah hears this. Now, if you're supposed to be the monarch of a country and you're not dead and you hear people shouting, "Long live the king," and people blasting trumpets, now is the time to grab your go bag and run away. This is not the time to stick around and see what happens. This is the time to put on your running shoes or your running sandals, as it may be, and try to skip town. Unfortunately, Athaliah fails to demonstrate prudence. Instead of showing right judgment, instead of thinking carefully through her actions, she decides she's going to try to bully everybody, that she's just going to buffalo them. And so what does she do? She shows up. When Athaliah, verse 12, heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Which is one of my favorite parts of the entire Bible. The person who's murdered all of her own grandchildren, the royal grandchildren, who has no claim to the throne, is now crying treason. Kind of demonstrates a failure to grasp reality. But she does this. And then Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders and units of 100 who were in charge and said, "Bring her out and put to the sword anyone who follows her." So Jehoiada's not messing around. We're not going to have a civil war. We're going to grab her, and that's going to be an end of it. And if anybody wants to go and show how loyal they are to Athaliah, strike them down. Prudence, wisdom, right judgments. For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds, and they put her to death. Jehoiada makes a covenant with the people. They tear down the altars of Baal. They tear down the altars of Asherah. The people come. They honor God. They promise to serve God. They promise to obey the laws of Moses. Jehoiada does what he does. He leads the people. And we read in verse 21, the land rejoiced and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword. This is largely the end of the story, but there's one more thing about Jehoiada that you should know. Jehoiada lived a very long life. And as long as he was alive, Joash loved and served the Lord. He was a great influence, using his prudence, using his wisdom, using his right judgment, his ability to discern viciousness from virtue. He was able to lead Joash. And he was honored so much by the people that the high priest Jehoiada is the only non-king to ever be buried with the kings of Judah. They honored him so much, they were so impressed with who he was and what he did for the nation, that he is the only person to be buried among the kings who was not a king. That is how much they respected Jehoiada. And today, brothers and sisters, you've heard me say it over and over and over. Yes, this is a great story. This is a fascinating story. Hollywood, if Hollywood knew how to write good stories anymore, they would write this story. This is fascinating. A really talented author, you could do a trilogy with this. This is a wonderful story. And it's true, which makes it even better. But within this story, it only works. This story only works if Jehoiada is a man of prudence. If his wife, Jehosheba, is a woman of prudence, if they are people who know how to make right judgments, to discern virtue from vice, to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, whom to trust, the prudence they show, the ability to make right decisions that they demonstrate is what saves the kingdom from the evil queen. And brothers and sisters, the reason why Jehoiada had prudence, the reason why Jehosheba, his wife, had prudence, the reason why they trusted other people who were prudent and knew whom to trust, when to trust them, what to do, the reason why is because God is a God of prudence. Read the Proverbs. The Proverbs tell us that the wisdom of the Lord allows us to live a prudent life. We can gain prudence. We can gain wisdom. We can know how to make right judgments if we love and fear the Lord. If we serve the Lord, God will help us grow in this ability, this character trait, this quality, this skill of knowing what to do, knowing how to make right judgments. Because the ability to make right judgments comes from Christ. Remember, Jesus said something very similar to that. Jesus says, "Stop judging wrongly and learn to make a right judgment." Jesus says he will judge fairly. He will execute just judgment. Jesus knows what to do and when to do it. Remember his brothers came to him? Remember his brothers come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, are you going up to the festival? His brothers didn't believe him at this time. And they say, Jesus, aren't you going to the festival? Don't you want to show off for your followers? And Jesus says, I will go to the festival, but I'm not going now. For you, any time is right. But I'm not going now to this festival. And Jesus went later. Jesus knew what to do, when to do it, whom to trust. Remember, he knew who to trust? The scriptures tell us he didn't entrust himself to any man. He didn't entrust himself to people whom he couldn't trust. Jesus is prudent. Jesus is prudence. Jesus is the one who judges rightly always and only. Jesus always makes a right judgment. Jesus always makes a right decision. Jesus always knows the difference between a wise and a foolish decision, and Jesus can give us that ability. Jesus can help us to live lives of prudence. Jesus can help us to live lives where we make right decisions. I don't know about you. I make a lot of stupid decisions. It would certainly help my life, my marriage, my parenting, if I could stop making stupid decisions. My daughter's raising her hand. I don't know if that was her agreeing with me or what, or if that was an accident. But if any of you can agree with me, you don't have to agree that I'm stupid, but if any of you can agree with me that you also could be helped by making good decisions, then let's pray together and let's ask God to give us prudence. Let's ask God to give us the ability to make right decisions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jehoiada. We thank you for Jehoshaphat. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God, for these examples of right living, of right judgments, of making good decisions, of knowing virtue from vice, of knowing right from wrong, and knowing what to do and when to do it. Lord, we pray for prudence. Lord, make us virtuous. Help us to have that wisdom. Help us to have the wisdom that will help us to live a good and godly life. Lord Jesus, Jesus, you who are prudence, give us prudence according to your grace and mercy. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.